Hallelujah. Amen. At this moment, we're just being here again this morning. But of all these faces that have been enjoying the blessings of the Lord, a little bit of a note is going to have to come up here and testify, but it's always a pleasure to me to speak to God's people at any time, because I feel that they said in the Bible, I'm one of them. And to be associated here with such a lovely group, through the week I have certainly enjoyed immensely all these wonderful testimonies of the brethren who have gave us these great testimonies of their healing and of their businessmen who have told us of their, how their business prospered. And Brother Gardner last evening, I appreciated his testimony and talk. And so many things have happened, and I have come to get full. As I said, William Booth Clinton one time said that down in London, England, that they was, he was walking around with the police one night because he missed his car, couldn't go home. It was a streetcar. It was too late. And it was raining, and said he found a man that was over intoxicated laying in the street, so they just picked him up and throwed him in the paddy wagon, take him over, and throwed him in the jail. Mr. Clinton said, well, down to the violence of the Salvation Army, said, well, we would take him in and fix him up, give him a hot bath, and give him some coffee and stuff. Said, you still let him lay down on the floor? Said, sure, I won't hurt him. So, why do you mean it won't hurt him? Said, well, he's too full of drinks, but he's the whiskey so much, he's got his floor just filled up. The coal and stuff can't get in. I think that's where I'm meeting on. So filled up with the Holy Spirit, the world and the devil don't even have a chance. This thing just keeps coming off, but he doesn't close the hole of the hand. One of the outstanding things that struck me greatly among the testimonies, which they've all been very great, but one of the things was the testimony of the brother Plowman, Brother Kraus, of his how the Lord dealt with Brother Crown. How many heard his testimony? Dr. Hammond and I were talking about it a little later. And now, you see, Brother Crown, being a very fine Christian, he had tried hard, his good friend, our friend, to Brother Oral Roberts, had prayed for him, and he didn't seem to get any different. And then he thought, oh, Brother Branham prayed for me, I'll get all right. So, well, I prayed for him, no different. I stood by him for 45 minutes, almost one day, he and his lovely wife, to see if the Lord would speak in a vision to say something to him. But nothing happened. And then finally, at the hospital, when the doctors had operated and given no hope, or not much hope, of ever seeing come through again, then when he was at the end of his road, then Father's grace stepped in. And the glory of the Lord came down on him in the room, and he was just bathed in God's beauty. And when love has been projected, then it's time for his Father's grace to step in. It'll do it every time. You know, it's a strange thing of how we human beings like to do things ourselves. But we are children of God, and many times we have to just take a seat and study on until God comes around and does it His way. And notice a little child. I was just sitting back there a few moments ago talking to a very fine medical doctor from Chicago who I had the privilege of having breakfast with this morning. And we were speaking, and perhaps you know this, I'm sure you do. Many times you have a little child, and he gets on a little temper tantrum, we call it, in our home. Oh, he's just kicking and squealing and going on. He's going to tear up everything. He's going to hold his breath. And usually a mother will come and shake him and throw him up in the air and try to get him to get his breath. I don't think this is the case in history where one of them ever died. He just has to run to the end of his road, and then nature takes over. That's where we're left Christians sometimes. We just have to run to the end of the road and let grace take over.
We have thrown all that theology out so God can really get to work. Do you believe that?
Amen.
And God does work in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. Now, I've noticed this, that each one of us, as sons and daughters of God, many times I have thought of Pentecost. Where it said they were all in one place and one accord. Now, where there's unity, well, there's power. And then, if we only knew that each one of us, in an amateur way, is a creator, we're sure that you understand that. You see, the little success that the Lord has given me, as I'm to testify this morning, success is because of this one thing, that the patience that I'm praying for in the sick line, I have to enter into the fellowship of suffering with them. And that's the reason why I can't have a prayer line where you just run through like a bunch of sheep coming to a yard. You've got to feel the need of that individual standing before you. If you don't, you can't have the feeling of it. Like Paul Rader once said he was going to work one morning, so he, in his life, had a little well of disagreement, and he said as he started out, he kissed his wife goodbye. She was crying, but he always walked out the end of the gate, turned back and said, bye. She'd say goodbye. So that morning, when the same routine passed by, he said goodbye. She said goodbye. So he went out in the street and began to think, what if something happened to me today, or something happened to her, that I know we'll never meet again in this earth? He got to thinking about it, except God began to deal with him. He ran back to the house real quick, just opened the door, just standing behind the door, still weeping. Said he never said one word to her, but just pulled her around and kissed her again. Turned that back around and went out. Went to the gate, turned back and said goodbye. Said she said goodbye. Like she did, it said the difference was, the last time there was a feeling in it. That's the way it is. There's got to be a feeling. There's got to be something that's projected from you to meet the person you're talking to. You meet the girl down in Mexico. We were talking down there, and on the platform there was an old man came to the platform who was blind. I looked down his old wrinkled feet, and they were probably never had a pair of shoes. Just all over the poor old man, and he wanted to kneel down and take out his rosary for prayer beads and watch the same prayer. I raised him up. And to the interpreter, I said, no need of doing that. But when he put his arms around, blind, I thought, you know, if my daddy would live, it just been about his age. And here I am with a pair of shoes on. I looked down and it wouldn't fit him, or I'd have given him his shoes. But to feel that poor man so deprived, and then to know after all of that, never maybe a good meal, no clothes for it to wear, maybe life had a lot of burdens that only a man of his like he would know, then to be shut off in darkness where he couldn't see, something inside him began to bleed. Oh, God, that poor mortal. A man like I am has a feeling. He loves, eats, drinks, lives. He's a man. And he's in this condition. While praying for him, put my arms around him, his old hands ran across my shoulder, patting. I said, Heavenly Father, if this would make me feel things like that, what does it do to you? In a few moments, I heard him screaming and going on. He had received his sight. Now, what it is love. And love, my brethren, I realize I'm standing here this morning with a seventh grade education talking to scholars. But it won't make any difference of how much theology and of how many ways we turn to scriptures to make it fit our point. There'll never nothing take the place of love. Where that those things they shall see for its cost. It'll vanish with its knowledge. It'll be the same thing, but love will endure forever. And if we this morning, as Christian people, and facing the great crisis that's on this earth today, and in meetings like this, if we could concentrate for one thing, the purpose in our heart that we love the heritage of the Lord Jesus, that we could feel it. The other evening while speaking in the Tabernacle Church behind the play church, speaking on love, and how that we must have the feeling of the people. We must feel for them and love them. Love is the greatest weapon that God ever put into the hands of man. And through that, you can't fool people. You can't, you know, I was a game warden, conservationist. My mother's a half Indian. And I love outdoors. And just a little sideline out to life to let you know what I mean when I'm speaking this. Until the burden gets on the Christian church, the lost souls will fight in the air. Let us stop as speaking, I believe, in gifts and signs and wonders while struggling. Let go with the body, but let's not put that ahead of love and lost souls. Let's get into a burden on our hearts. The Holy Spirit marking the Jews in the first of Jerusalem, He only comes to those who sighed and cried for the abomination that was done in the midst of the city. Now perhaps this morning would take us to this challenge. All the glory, all the power, all that God has given to us here at this meeting, and the great things that we've seen. How many laid on their face last night and cried and sighed for the abominations of Minneapolis? There you are. You only marked those kinds. Now, to show how love is projected, this is, you might laugh at this, but it's true as I'm standing here. One time, I was out in a field when I was game warden, and they had been a bull had killed a colored man at the Burke Farm just below where I live, a great Guernsey bull. And he'd been sold away to another man. And he just turned him loose into the pasture, and I knew that bull was there, but I never saw. I was over on the creek turning loose some fish, and I thought of a man that called for me to go pray for him. So going up across the hill to pray for the man, being about perhaps 300 or 400 yards from the fence, in a little clump of bushes, this Guernsey bull was bedded down there. And when I got close to him, he raised up, and he was the killer. I looked back to the fence. There was 2,000 around me to go to me. There was no tree for me to get into. Well, I thought, this is the end. I can't go no farther. For if I try to run, he'll catch me. So what can I do? Now, that's when we come to these crises, that when sovereign grace steps in. Then something happened in my life that I wish it would, if it ever comes again, that it'll never leave. And I only wish that there was some way that I had the power this morning to protect this group of men and women here. And it will never leave you. Like in the maniac of foot up the organ when he ran through the platform to kill me. Many of you read that book. Something happened there. You've often wondered, I guess, how those things happened. If something in the spirit of despising that man, though he was there to take my life, a divine love set in for him. And he called me a hypocrite to spit in the grass, and thousands of people sitting there, and he spit in the face, drew back his fist, and said, I broke every bone in your body. People probably sitting here was there. But instead of despising the man, something grace came in a moment when I needed it. Grace stepped in and projected a divine love into my heart where I could protect to him and talk there stands a man like a man like I am. But he likes to eat and drink and his family, but the devil has him bound. So the love of God constrained me, and the man humbled himself and fell across my feet. Grace stepped in when love was protected. And in the case of this bull trying to kill me, he got up on his feet, looked at me, and snorted him 3 or 4 times and threw his horns into the ground. I looked around, there was nothing. And as an officer, I was supposed to pack a gun, and I wondered why I didn't have it. I would have killed the bull, and then went and paid for it. But I had no gun. God seemed to us, but I had no gun. So he wanted to show his divine grace in a crisis hour. And something struck me way better than a gun or any weapon of this world. It was the divine grace that struck my heart. And thinking of that animal wanted to live the same as I wanted to live. And instead of hating him, as he was standing to take my life, I loved him. That sounds juvenile, but it's the truth. And as he rushed towards me, I said, "Creature of God, I am the servant of God. I'm on a legitimate call to a man who's dying. And our Creator has sent me. And I'm sorry to disturb you out of your rest. But in the name of me who created us both, go over and lay down under the tree." And when he got so close to me, within 10 feet, I was the more scared of that animal and I would be my brother here this morning. Some divine love, perfect love, has out all fear. And he stopped. He just looked so depleted. He looked both ways, turned around, walked over and laid down under that tree, and I walked in 3 feet of him, passed by through the field safely. And love is protected. This divine power, grace of God, takes the hold. That's what happened to our brother. That he had trusted in me and Brother Albert, the Brother Albert and Brother and other men. God had to show him that he's God. And when his love comes about to approach God in the great crisis of even the doctor could do the miracle, and I couldn't help him. Those days in the power of my own of the gift would work. Brother Albert's gift of healing would work. My gift of vision would work. The doctors could work. Then sovereign grace stepped in and brought a blessing. One day while mowing my yard, I'd be mowing the front part and cut a few rounds, and I had to get back to the back real quick and change my clothes and go and pray for people, and the front yard is growing up before I could get to the backyard. And one afternoon hot, I pulled off my shirt to try and make a few more rounds while nobody's at the house. Way down in the corner of the fence, I forgot there was a hornet nest down there. And I ran this electric mower into the fence and shook those hornets. Me with no shirt on, and you know what hornets are. And they were all over me just in a second, very angry. Well, one of them can kill you. Staying in their head and pop their head, or some little pimple that can kill you. And so, in that crisis, in that moment when I was standing helpless, then sovereign grace took a hold and something happened. As kiddish as it may seem, I love those little creatures. And I thought they were in their nest. God, in his wisdom, he put them here for some purpose, and they were in their nest, and I disturbed them. They never come disturbing me, I disturbed them.
creatures of God. I am the servant of God, and I am trying to pay for his sick children, and I've got to mow my grass, and I disturbed you. And I'm sorry I did this, and I love you. If you mean it, go to hell. And if you can't fool a bee, how much more a man? You've got to have what you're talking about. I said, little creatures of God, go back into your nest and I will watch and not disturb you anymore. Come over with hornets. And as I'll have to meet God at the day of the judgment and you people, those hornets, one, two, or three more times, and one took a beeline, and every one of them went right back into the nest in the name of Jesus Christ. Offering love. Dear dying man, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. For all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ever since thy faith I saw the stream, thy soul wounds supply, redeeming love has been my team and shall be till I die. How wonderful he works. How he can do those things. Where some time ago, last year you Christian businessmen packed your articles on my mind. I might as well tell it. Mr. Mercer, Mr. Gold, who's sitting here this morning, was at my house. Showing in nature. God moves in nature. Love conquers everything. And when love is protected, grace comes in to help it. That's real conquering love. Then, sitting on the porch about 10 o'clock one morning, down the lane came an old possum walking. Many of you heard the story. There he comes walking in there, and his legs all chewed up the dogs or something, and gold flies all over it, and maggots. Well, they've been growing for so many days. I thought it had rabies. I said to the boy, a young colored girl was reading in the paper had taken her baby and wrapped it up and drowned it in the river. And then when we went out to find out this old mother possum had it 9 little bitty naked babies about 1.5, 2 inches long. Now possums don't travel in daytime. They prowl at night. So when I seen her in there, I thought she had rabies, and we put a rope over it and found out that she was biting and biting that way. And I said, looky here. There's really more motherly love in this animal, the possum, than there is in that colored girl who found her baby. That's right. And then I looked up the road. Instead of a reindeer playing possum, she took out to the house and exhausted and fell over. I thought, you see, she only has just a few minutes to live. But there's such a mother love to her that she'll fan those moments that she's got left to that motherly love constraining her to give those moments for those babies. There's more love to the animal for her baby than there was for that ill woman. All day she laid in the sun. No bring the little possum's nursing look. You'll come here. That night, Mr. Woods come by and took me out for a while. The rest come back at 11 o'clock. She's still laying there. So she's gone. Mr. Woods said to me, he said, Billy, why don't you kill her? I said, I can't do this, Woods. She's a mother. Well, I said, them little babies are down horrible there. Did you have to punch her to see if there's any life in her? Well, so she came all over her head, chewed up, the legs are all chewed up. So but she's got to die. And so she's just suffering. So it's only a humane thing to take her life. I said, but Sister Wood, she's a mother. She's crying for those babies. So but the babies are going to die all the way. killer and his pickup of the woodsman. He's a veterinarian. Just throw him on the ground, kill him, or something, but, and he'll die quickly. So if you're a hunter, why don't you take your gun and shoot him? I said, I'm a hunter, but I'm not a killer. Then the next morning, getting up, my little girl Rebecca, sitting here somewhere this morning, she was out on the porch early. And she, I looked at her, and I got up, I couldn't rest for a while through the night. And I know studying conservation, if that an animal life, if that possum would have ever moved, she'd have moved when the sun went down. And any other hunter or conservationist knows that. She'd have moved when the sun went down. But she laid all night and those little possums were still trying to nurse their mother. Becky said to me, my little girl of 8 years old, she said, Daddy, are you going to kill her? I said, no, honey. I said, what are you doing up so early? You run on in the house of mom. I went over and I kicked one of her foot, dew all over, just still laying there, but I see her quarter now through, she's alive. I thought, oh, what can I do? I made Becky go back to the house. I went in the den room and sat down. Sitting there, rubbing my forehead. I thought, well, I don't know what to do with this animal. And just then, something said, well, you were talking yesterday about love. And this possum loves her baby so much, I sent her up here to your door, and she's laid here for 24 hours, her turn to be prayed for. I waited. I said, Heavenly Father, if the rejecting of a human being for love for her baby, and you put love in that animal which could not, it hasn't got a soul, it has to be guided by the Holy Spirit up that lane everywhere from the woods and turned into the only place that had a gate or a fence. I said, I'm sorry. And went out there and said, Heavenly Father, if you have directed this dumb animal to be prayed for, and I've been stupid enough or so busy that I never recognized it was you, then I pray, God, that you'll heal the possum. And it's God Almighty who we stand before, my God and judge. That possum turned over and looked at me, raised up, picked up her baby, stuck him in her pocket, stuck that tail up in the air, walked right down that road, got up in the gate and turned around and just said, thank you, sir, and went straight to the woods with her baby. Divine grace takes its place and helps us. And when love failed in the colored girl's heart, and the love of that possum to her baby, divine grace to an animal sent it to the place for a prayer of delivery. If divine grace will act that way upon an animal, what will it be to a human being who will consecrate themselves to divine love as the Lord Jesus Christ and is recognizing? Not long ago, I was coming one time from Dallas, Texas, and we got into a storm, and the plane came down at Memphis, Tennessee. And I went into the Peabody Hotel there to stay all night. And while I was in there, they told me, tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, the plane will go. And there'll be a car calling to pick you up. I said, all right. The next morning, I got up at 5, wrote some letters. I better run down to the post office and mail in. I was going down the street. This has been about 8 or 10 years ago when I first met you Pentecostal people. I was going down the street, humming a little song. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain. And as I went down the street, something said to me, stop. You believe in being led by the Spirit of God? True. Something said, stop. And I stopped. I was following distance of the post office. And it was the Holy Spirit. I'm so glad today that he's still the Holy Spirit. And as stopping, I got up into a little place. I prayed, I said, Heavenly Father, is that you talking to me? And just as plain as you hear my voice, something said to me, turn and go back the way you come. You ever have something like that to happen to you? Follow the leading then. So, I turned and went back all past the hotel, way down, way over into another place. I thought, my, look at my watch. So it was time for the plane to leave. And something kept urging me. As we moved on, something kept saying, move on. I moved out of the better part of the city, down towards the river, way down. I thought, what am I doing going along here? I didn't know. Many times, you don't have to know. As long as divine grace is leading. And as I walked on down towards that river, I looked at my watch. Hour had passed. Past the time for the plane to go. But the Holy Spirit said, move on. I kept on moving to about out amongst the colored folks. Down there in the lower colored district, there was many little houses. And as it went down a little hill like, I was walking on there and I looked leaning over the gate. There was an old typical Aunt Jemima, colored lady. And I was singing that little song that you tend to ask the people sing. I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. I was going along thinking about it. Beautiful morning. Springtime. Not a little high. You're from the sides of the hills and the honeysuckles and roses was perfuming the valley. Such a beautiful place to be. And then being led by the Holy Spirit. I looked at this old colored woman when she seen me coming. She began wiping her eyes. She looked again. She wiped her eyes and she started smiling. I thought, what's on her mind? I quit singing. Started walking on by like that. She said, good morning, Flossie. I said, good morning, Auntie. I thought, I want to ask you something. How did you know I was a parson? She said, parson, just a minute. She said, did you ever read the story about the Shunammite man in the Bible? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I was that kind of woman. And said, I pray to the same God, the God of Elijah. And said, I asked him and promised him that he'd give me a child. That I would love it, take care of it, and would dedicate it to him. And she said, the Lord, give me a boy. Said, I've loved him, and I still love him. And said, I'll dedicate him to the Lord. But said, Parson, I'm sorry, he's gone astray. And he said, 2 days he's been unconscious. And said, the doctor man was there, and said, he'll never wake up no more. And said, he's unconscious. And I said, when he said last night, your sovereign grace, your mother's love. Said, I was sitting on my bed last night, Carson. I said, oh, Lord, you give me the baby and answer the prayer. I turn it back to you, according to what I promised you. Now, Lord, he's got rid of the state, got on the wrong company, and he's dying with venereal disease, full plus in his blood. And so now, Lord, I love that child. There's love. And when love is perfected, divine grace has got to step in. He said, I pray thee, Lord, so where am I, baby? You give it to me, but where is your Elijah? Said, oh Lord, have mercy. And she said, I prayed for you all night. She said, this morning, just before the day broke, she said, I dreamed a dream. She said, I seen a man come walking down the street wearing a light tan suit and a tan hat. And said, above, I'll send him.
just the way I was dressed.
And went to the plane. They were making their last call in another 2 hours.
Sanctified love led by the Holy Ghost is perfected. Think of it! The love of God and the grace of God brought an airplane out of the sky and set it on the ground and held it there because of a ignorant, colored woman's prayer and faith and her love. Coming on a train. I got out to the old little intimate beside the train, 4 foot this way. Just got to Mordecai Ham. My friends ain't here, we know the place. I went up to get a hamburger. I couldn't eat on the train, it cost too much. So I went up to get a hamburger, jumped off the train while we were waiting to make a change, just going to California. And I saw walking on there, somebody said, "Hello, Pastor Bam." Some told us, tap on, said, "Hi, you person." I said, "Good morning, sir." Well, I thought maybe you'd get in some of the meetings. "But you don't know me, do you?" And I said, "No, I don't believe it either." "Did you know that morning that the Lord led you down to my manor?" "Yes, but I dwell in it." He says, "I'm not only healed, but now, Pastor Bennett, I'm saved. And I'm serving the Lord who healed me." Oh, that mother's prayers and dedication and love. When she called everything taken to the church when he was baptized, all that she had done, yet just as the man was the other day, sickness come in, death laid at the door, and divine grace stepped in. That's a crucial moment. It all leads to divine love. My brethren, let me say this to you as your fellow brethren this morning in this great move of the Lord, in this great divine time, nearing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are trying to do this and do that and have this and this denomination work up this and do that. We have come to the end of the road. In this very meeting, all the man, everywhere else has been waiting for a great move. We've tried this, that, or the other. Speakers have spoken and everything else. But still the love of God pressing in our hearts, believing that God's going to move in a mysterious way. Then when we are at the end of the road, it's time for divine grace to set in and take its place and revolutionize this meeting and turn it into a whole life of God's Holy Ghost meeting. Do you believe in my brothers? They come from great high scholarly educations and seminaries. You sent man with divine gifts who's delivered the sick. You sent man speaking with tongues, interpretation. You sent signs and wonders among us. But oh God, our human hearts are still moved in love and compassion, believing that you're going to send us something exceedingly abundantly above all.
And realizing that we're leaving this world one of these days,
just reach around and take a hold of somebody's hand and look now, not to one another, but look to the divine sovereign grace of God. They're coming to all this and the rest of this meeting and do something we've never seen done before. All together now.
Amen.